I don't know how many of you have kept up with the news recently, but Russia sits poised on the border of the Ukraine, ready to invade, it looks like. And in knowing that news, I've been concerned about John Musgrove and his ministry there in the Ukraine. And I don't do Facebook, but my wife does, and she is very good at doing Facebook. And I said, would you contact John this morning and just get an email address from him so that I can get a hold of him? And I was thinking I'd get a hold of him later on today, but he was online at the time, and so he and Teresa had a little conversation going. But he did ask me, and he sent a little message, and I will read it. During the prayer time at church today, have the people pray for peace, safety, and security of Ukraine. Also pray that we, the staff, would have the wisdom to know what to do in case Russia attacks and invades further. Pray especially for Sasha during this stressful time, since he is the national leader. We are about 10 hours from the war zone. Sasha's parents live about 45 minutes from the war zone. So the war zone is far away, but no one knows what Putin will end up doing. The Ukrainian government, the U.S. embassy, and our ministry has advised people to have extra cash on hand and an emergency bag backpack that is full and can be easily taken during a needed evacuation. Let's keep praying that nothing like this will happen. So as you think about John today and in the days coming, and as we see what happens and what transpires in the Ukraine, keep John in your prayers and keep the ministry there in your prayers. Yeah, it's got to be a very unsettling time for him. So with that said, I'd like to just take a moment and pray for John. Dear Lord, I just pray for John and the ministry he has there and for his safety. And Lord, I just pray for the people of Ukraine, especially those who are your children, who love you. And Lord, I pray that you might give them peace in spite of all the unrest, and that you might bring them safety. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, 2 weeks ago, I was busy doing inventory at Safeway at the bakery. And Val filled in for me and spoke, and I might add, did an incredibly great job. I always love listening to Val teach about the parables. I learned so much from her. Before she really got into the main body of her message, she told a story about a game that we play on New Year's Eve. And this has been going on for a long, long time between our two families. And in some ways, I don't really feel like it's two families, but one big family that Ted and Val kind of adopted Teresa and I into their family when we moved up here, and we have been great friends ever since. But when she was telling me that, when she was telling the story and I was listening to it online, it made me laugh because my daughter Liz and I were just talking about that incident a few days before that. And as I listened to this story, I thought, you know, I remember that moment when her fleece caught on fire, and I remember watching her and thinking about how her mind was working and looking at that snowbank. And I saw her move towards it, and I'm thinking to myself, I need to tell her it's not a snowbank, it's just a little snow covering a retaining wall. But it happened so fast that I wasn't able to get it out. And I watched this all happening with the horror, knowing what was going to happen as soon as she landed. And there was nothing I could do about it. And I thought to myself later, as I was listening to her to talk about this, you know, there's got to be a spiritual application in there. But I'm going to just let that one slide. But knowing that she was looking at this snowbank thinking that it was a safe place for her to meet her needs, and me knowing that that wasn't safe and that was going to cause great physical pain and not being able to do anything about it. So anyway, that has nothing to do with what I'm about to talk about. But I just wanted to add to the Val's story from 2 weeks ago. I stood there, and I'm sure my mouth was hanging open thinking, I need to say something, and I couldn't. So, but anyway, we are nearing the end of our study of the book of Romans. The last time I spoke in Romans chapter 15. And the book ends with chapter 16. But before I look into the chapter 16, chapter 15 ends with this phrase. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And as I read that phrase, I think, that's the end. That's Paul concluding it. But then Paul goes on to talk to the Romans about his concern for them, greeting people that he has known of and hasn't met yet, greeting people that he knew that have been in Rome. And in many ways, most of us look at this chapter 16 and we just gloss over it by saying, okay, these are all people that Paul knew of or knew and is greeting them, and it has nothing to do with me. But yet, I am convinced, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for recourse for... Oh my goodness, I just left me being able to finish quoting that bit. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And there is things in that chapter that are very valuable to us still, even though we look at it so often and say, this is Paul just greeting people that are long since dead and have nothing to do with us. But there are things in there that are golden, and we'll get to those next week. But this week, I want to kind of step back and look at some things in Romans, because of a statement that Val made 2 weeks ago. Val, have you ever had those times where somebody says something and you said, oh yeah, that's obvious, I've known this for years, but it never really hit me till this person said it in this way? And Val made the statement when she was talking about this parable, Jesus did not walk the face of the earth to tell us how to be better people, but that he came to give us information about what God is like. And when I heard that, my mind went back to the teaching of Larry, when he said, And I'm going to paraphrase this because I would never be able to say it nearly as well as Larry used to say it. But he said something on the order of, spiritual maturity does not come by trying to be good, but it comes by understanding the heart of the Father. So when Val said,
that Jesus did not walk the face of the earth to tell us how to be better people, but that he came to give us information about what God is like. It really resonated with me, because if what Larry said is true and correct, and I believe that it is, that spiritual maturity comes from knowing the heart of the Father, then that's what Jesus was doing. He was showing the heart of the Father so that we could be more like him by understanding better who he was. I spent much time in my life believing that if I read scripture, well, let me put it this way. If I read my Bible and prayed every day that I would grow. And you know, I found that that wasn't the case. That it's not by what I could do, not by my striving to be more holy, not by my striving to be more spiritual, but by my understanding the heart of the Father, by my understanding the grace that God has given us, and that the Holy Spirit is living his life in me to bring me to spiritual maturity. It's his job, not my job. I can't, by reading my Bible, praying every day, striving to live my life in a way that would honor and please God, I can't become more spiritual in and of myself. It is the work of God in me. Because he knew who I am. He knew my propensity towards a fleshly, sinful life. He knew that I would allow my feet to run towards destruction. So he did it for me. And if we remember back to the Old Testament, when God is making the covenant with Abraham, the tradition at the time in making a covenant was you took a certain amount of animals and you sacrificed them and you divided them in half and you made a pathway between the two halves. And those two people that are making the covenant together would walk together between these animals to signify that they would carry out their part of the covenant that was being made. But when God made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and God walked alone. Because he knew that Abraham never had the strength to carry out his part of the covenant. He knew that he alone, God alone, had the strength to carry out that covenant. And it's that way in our lives with our walk with our Savior. We don't have the strength to bring ourselves to spiritual maturity. We don't have the strength to save ourselves. It is God alone, through the death of Christ on the cross, that brings us salvation. And it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives that brings us to maturity. Not that which we could do, but that which is he has done. And so this morning I wanted to take a look at just a few of the verses in Romans that show, for me, it shows the heart of the Father. Because I believe that the book of Romans is an incredible picture of who the Father is. And Paul, God through Paul, uses Romans to paint a vivid picture of his working in the lives of mankind to show us the heart of the Father, to show us who God really is and the part of our lives that He wants to have. So I want to take just a couple moments and review some of the key statements that Paul makes in this book to the Romans that to me stands out in showing us the heart of the Father. And I start with Romans 3:23 through 3:26, where it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And I'm going to step back to when I taught this part of Romans, because I brought out the word propitiation. The word propitiation is a Greek word that signifies an offering to make peace. God knew that we could not do it in ourselves, so He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave His Son to be the offering to cover the sins, to eradicate the sins in our lives, to wipe them away. In Romans 4, it says, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason it is by faith, in order that we may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all." Now, I want to point out just one little phrase in this, where he says, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. Now, when Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, we have to remember that he was writing to not only the Romans who had grown up in Rome that were not of the Jewish faith, but also to the Jews that had gone to Rome and had known Christ and known the forgiveness that Christ brings. And when he says, for those who are of the law, in this particular instance, he's not saying those who are following the law, but he is saying to the Jews and to the Gentiles. When he says those who are of the laws, and in some versions it even says to those who are of the seed, and he's saying, those who are children of Abraham by being a descendant of Abraham, they know His grace. And those who are children of Abraham because of their faith, they also know His grace. So he was saying, those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles live by faith in the Son of God. And His grace has been poured out on both. In Romans 5:1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we also see His heart in Romans 5:6-11. Where we read, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we shall also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a picture of the heart of the Father. While we were enemies with him, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got it right. He didn't wait till we figured it out. While we were still enemies with him, Christ died for us. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you might abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. In these and so many other words of Paul to the Romans, we see the incredible heart of the Father, a God who loves beyond our understanding, a God whose love goes so far beyond what we can even imagine. We made an enemy of God when we sinned, and God loved us so much that he gave his only Son to die in our place. Years ago, Larry taught on these verses, and when he taught on these verses, he compared it to a story that he came up with. And the story goes in this way. He talked about a king, a good king, who had no heirs. But he wanted somebody that when he died, he could pass on his kingdom to. Because he had no heirs, he decided to go out into the community and find somebody that he could adopt to be his son and to be the heir presumptive. As he went out, he found a little street kid that had no family of his own, and he brought him into his home. And Larry, forgive me for not telling this nearly as well as you would have told it. But when he found the street kid feared, for all he had known up to that time was trouble from anybody in authority. Because he had survived by his own means. He had survived by stealing, by living off the street, by any means that he could. So when the king came and brought him to himself, he was in fear. But the king said, "Don't worry." He said, "You're not in trouble. You haven't done anything wrong. I want to bring you into my home and to make you my son." And then the king brought him home and he gave him everything that the young boy could ask for, that the young boy needed. Not that the young boy could ask for, but that the young boy needed. All his needs were met. And as his relationship with the father grew, he adopted him and made him his heir. But then one day, the king noticed that as his son was leaving the table, he thought he was being sneaky, but he grabbed a loaf of bread and tucked it under his shirt and took it to his room. And then he noticed off and on different times that things would disappear. And he found them in his room. But the king didn't punish him for that. The king went to him and explained to him, "Everything you need, I will provide." How much are we like that young boy who have been adopted by the God of all creation, the God who put the universe into being, that spoke the universe into being, and has adopted us to be his sons and his daughters, and is giving us everything we need? How many times do we grab that loaf of bread because we haven't fully believed that he is going to be sufficient for all of our needs? Because our vision of what our needs are and our estimation of what we need to survive doesn't match up with the reality of what we really need. But God has met all of our needs and is meeting all of our needs. I don't know how many of you are like me, but I suspect each of you are. I had taught myself so well how to survive outside of God's perfect moral framework for my life, that even though now I know God's love for me, I know God's forgiveness, I know what works best, I still, because I've taught myself so well, I will still fall back into those old sin patterns in my life to try to meet my needs outside of God's perfect provision for me. You see, this boy who was adopted by the king had so well taught himself how to meet his own needs that he believed the lie that all his needs would be met under the king. He didn't believe the lie. I said that wrong. He believed the lie that his needs wouldn't be met. The lie that he told himself. He didn't believe the king when he said, "I will meet all of your needs." How much is that like us in our lives, in our walk with our Savior, who has taken us out of the bondage of sin and placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son? But we still grab that loaf of bread that we think we need to have because we do not believe that God is going to meet all of our needs. But he has, and he will, and he will continue to meet them. And I believe that as Paul painted this picture of the heart of the Father, he was telling us that if we believe the truth of who God is, and if we understand the heart of the Father, we will stop trying to meet our needs outside of God's perfect moral framework, and we will rely on the Holy Spirit within our lives to bring us into that spiritual maturity that we can never achieve on our own. God wants the absolute best for us. And we look at that in our worldly eyes and think,
peace and prosperity.
But that's not always the best for us. And he knows that. And if we will trust in him, that he will bring us to that spiritual maturity through his Holy Spirit in our lives, through the truth that we share with each other. The one thing I wrote in my notes as I was going to begin my message today was, why do we meet together? Why do we gather here together? To many, meeting together is an obligation, a way to say, God, look at what I've done. I've followed all the rules. I'm here, I'm getting my card stamped, check mark for Sunday, January 16th. I've done it. I've done my duty. Look at me. Look at what I've done. But we who understand the grace of God and who understand the working of God in our lives understand that nothing that we do to try to merit God's favor is ever going to be good enough for God, knowing that he provided it all for us. This is the heart of the Father. And as we understand that more and more, we become more like him. And I think that that is the heart and the principle in which Paul wrote not only the letter to the Romans, but all the letters that he wrote to the churches that he was involved with. He wrote them in order that we might know who our Father is, and that knowing that, we might love him more, and that we might be more like him, for we will see him as he is. With that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful picture in Romans of who you are, that's shown to us in the way you work in the lives of your children. Thank you for loving us, for giving your life for us, and for allowing your Holy Spirit to live in us and pour out your love to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.